Gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your living word, even Jesus Christ, comes to us and in our midst embraces us and leads us to life. In Jesus' name, amen. My text for today's sermon comes primarily from the book of Leviticus. And one Old Testament student came to his professor and he told her, "You know, I never knew that you could fall asleep on a treadmill until I tried reading the book of Leviticus." Leviticus has a bad reputation. And perhaps justifiably so. It's full of a lot of legal minutiae. But at the same time, you know, in fact, it is a very dynamic book and a book that has a great conversation and struggle going on. And if you kind of surrender to the caricatures of Leviticus that we hear, if you simply assume that it's about a lot of boring legal stuff, then you might miss the struggle and the development in the relationship with God that is happening in this central book in the Torah, in the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. You can see this even in my sermon title. If you look in your order of service, it says, "Holier Than Thou." I know that was corrected for me. My title was actually, "Holier For Thou." And I'm not sure who did the order of service final draft, but they thought they were being kind to me and corrected it. And I had to smile at that because that's kind of the play on words I was looking for, because everyone knows that phrase, "holier than thou," and it's not a nice thing to think about, is it? When you say that person is holier than thou, you're not paying them a compliment. And often we have that kind of connotation with Leviticus. It's about being holier than thou. And sometimes coming to church is about being holier than thou. Well, if one follows Leviticus, and more importantly, one follows Leviticus into the gift of God in Jesus Christ, you see, we're talking about something other than the usual understanding of holy and holiness. We know that definition that Moses spoke of with the children. You look it up in the dictionary and you find it there. The Hebrew word kadesh means set apart, pure, that which is taken out of the profane world. And of course, one of those great stories of holiness in the Old Testament is the story of Moses approaching the burning bush, and he's told what? "Take your shoes off, for you are standing on holy ground." You don't want anything tracking dirt into that holy place. And so much of Leviticus is about becoming pure so that you can come into relationship with God. You have to change your clothes into pure linen to enter the temple. You have to do sacrifices in order to approach God, because God is holy. And to come to the Holy One without in some way humbling yourself and making yourself as pure as humanly possible is to risk being destroyed by God's holiness. That's the beginning understanding. And that was kind of the understanding of holy in the world. But we see in the course of Leviticus that understanding undergoing some kind of transformation. The book of Leviticus is really two books, as many of the books in the Old Testament are actually many books sewn together. Leviticus is most properly divided into two larger books. The first one is called the Priestly Book, and that's chapters 1 to 16, and that's all about the temple and its sacrifices. And then you have something that is called the Holiness Book, and that's chapters 17 to 25. The book, the section we read from, or Greg read from for us this morning. They call that the Holiness Source. It's a different one than the Priestly Source. Some believe that that Holiness Source actually had the final editing because its voice seems to creep into those chapters 1 to 16. And in that chapters 17 to 25, you have something else happening. You have holiness not simply described as being pure or set apart for God. You have holiness being described as being just to your neighbor, as being kind to the poor, as regarding the handicapped, the blind, and the deaf, with respect and caring. The beautiful final chapter of the Book of Holiness, or the Holiness Code, is chapter 25, the Song of Jubilees. When all those who had given up their property and had entered into slavery were to be released and given their freedom again. There's a different kind of holiness being talked about here. Not simply the holiness of the temple, but the holiness of right relationship with all God's people. You have to hear that. Greg read that part, that last verse in our chapter. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took that quotation, didn't he? And when he was asked what was the full law, well, he took two, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Tony told us that again last week. Love here is not emotional love. It's that great Hebrew word for love, Ahava, which means I give. I give. You shall give to your neighbor as you would yourself. I am the Lord. But not very much further, at chapter 19:34, you have this reminding us that the neighbor, as Jesus would teach us, is beyond simply our race or our creed or our boundaries. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien, the foreigner, the Gentile, as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So you see, in the very conversation that happens within that dynamic book, the book of Leviticus, we have holiness being redefined. The holiness of God is not something set apart that we must approach terrified. The holiness of God is the one who comes to give us healing and life-flourishing relationships with our neighbors. It's huge. It's being holier for thou. I am the Lord your God. I have here Jean-Francois Millet's picture of the Gleaners. That beautiful rendition, he painted it in 1857. It lets us know that, and it's still happening today, that they may have talked about in Leviticus that you weren't to pick up every grain of wheat in your field. You weren't to pick up every grape from your vine or even those that had fallen. Because part of being holy was to be aware of the poor. And they had a right to come afterward into your field because it's God's field. And also gather grain for themselves. Now it is funny when we come to the continual redefinition of that word holy, that compassion holy, when we come to Jesus, the Holy One. For he breaks just about every commandment in Leviticus. All those ones which at first are set up as the way to be holy, Jesus comes and he touches the leper. He talks and shares a drink with a Samaritan woman. He heals on the Sabbath. And you know the trouble he got into for that. He went to the cross for that. But he made even that place of death and suffering holy. When you come to try to understand what it is to be holy, look in the light of this one who came into our midst, into all the dark places of our lives. When have you experienced holiness? There's a beautiful article in the op-ed section of the New York Times by one of their columnists. He's fairly secular, but he was writing, saying, look, don't be holier than thou when you think of conservative evangelicals. I'll admit, some of them are hard to take, he says. But I was visiting a hospital in Angola, and there I met a man named Dr. Stephen Foster. He'd been there for 37 years. He raised his family there. Because of it, his son contracted polio, and his daughter came down with meningitis. But it was his faith that took him there. And I spoke with his children, and they had forgiven him for what he was doing. I speak of Stephen because he grew up in Collingwood, Ontario. He was the grandson of missionaries. His father, Dr. Robert Foster, who served for 32 years in Angola, grew up in Collingwood, Ontario. They went to the University of Toronto and graduated from medical school. And then they went to Angola, to a hospital in Lubanga. This little girl's name is Maria. Her mother there is Faustina. Maria was coughing for about 2 weeks when her mother brought her in. It was pneumonia. Now, if it were a hospital in Toronto, they would have done a test and identified which particular germ or was responsible for that form of pneumonia and been able to adjust the medication likewise. But because they didn't have that kind of sophisticated equipment, they used a broad-spectrum antibiotic. And after about 10 days, Maria was coughing less, and she was off her oxygen. But she was still fighting for her life. Pneumonia is one of the greatest thefts of life among children in the third world. Now, why does a man who was trained at the University of Toronto and graduated as a surgeon spend his life in a hospital that is ill-equipped risk the lives of his children? Well, according to this columnist, Christoph, it's because he knows his holy God is there. You know, people will throw up their hands and say, why doesn't God do something about that? And they miss the fact that God is the one who is brushing by them to the aid of Maria. God is the one who does not let Maria go. For all of our human frailties and fragility and the mortality of our lives, the holiness of God is the one who enters into the darkness of our lives. When have you experienced holiness? One of the most holy memories of my ministry is a time in a hospital emergency room. I went in there to be with a man named Chris who was dying. He'd been struggling for a long time with an illness. He had been told for about the first 12 months of that illness that it was all in his head. And then, of course, they discovered a very rare cancerous tumor that had surrounded his lungs. And I went into that emergency room because Chris was going to die. Around him was his family. And he was intubated. He was on a breathing device, and we knew when that breathing device was taken off that he would die. And I brought my communion kit, and we shared communion. Among us was Chris's son, who never went to church. He was an atheist. But I'll tell you, his son took communion that day. As we shared in that holy love, that eternal love, Chris actually kind of managed the communion. He told me what order to give it in. And we held hands together, much as Moses had us all hold hands today. And we had our prayer. And then the breathing tube was taken out. And we held hands again as Chris died. That, my friends, was a holy moment. It was an eternal moment. And I thank God that I know the Lord my God. I thank God that He is holy. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy Lord, help us to understand that You are not apart from us. That even in our most frightening moments, You are the one closest to us, walking with us through to the other side. O Holy One, help us to be holy as You are holy. In Jesus' name. Amen.